I sent not these prophets, but they run. I spake not unto them, but they prophesied. Had they stood in my counsel, they had made my people hear my word and had turned them from the evil of their ways. That also in Jeremiah 23 has been just read in verse 21 to 23. 2 Peter, which we're studying, stresses knowledge, the necessity of knowledge. Grace to you and peace abound in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted us all things pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue. Wherefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue to your virtue, knowledge. For if these things are in you and abound, and make you not to be idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter stresses the necessity of knowledge. The last time I spoke, week before last, we talked about verses 12 to 15, where he says, being ready always to bring to your remembrance these things which you know and are established in the truth in you. For it is right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up your memories. So the knowledge is necessary, but the memory of that knowledge is also necessary. He's proving the fact that you've got to know God's word to come to salvation. It doesn't happen accidentally. Christianity is a taught religion, taught from the truth of God's word. That word needs to be remembered. So today we're going to talk about verse 16 down through the end of the chapter, I hope. Talking about Christ's glory, his great glory, and the prophetic word. He's going to talk about the message. Peter's right to declare that message. And he'll tell you where that message came from, the source of that message, and how the messengers got that message is what he's going to talk about today. Peter now wants to assure them of the fact of what he is reminding them is God's word, not man's word, not man's opinion, not false prophets that we read about in Jeremiah 23. We're talking about God's word. We need to understand that. When you open up that book and look and read or hear somebody instructing in God's word, that's God's word. We're talking about a being so far greater than anything we can even imagine. It's his word. The creator, the sustainer, and the judge of everything. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. These are words that they said are wise words, that cunningly devised fables comes from the word of making wisdom known, but these are false teachings. During the first century, Gnosticism was in its uprise, and it spoke about a lot of mystical mysteries, heathen mysteries, and that even today, some denominations have some of these fables they're talking about. But Peter is more than likely speaking of the heathen mysteries, cunningly devised fables that the heathens brought about. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. Peter wants them to know the great power that is in Jesus. Jesus is the creator of this universe. He has power to speak it into existence. Peter says, I want you to know that power. We're not talking about fables. We're talking about truth. That power and the fact that he is coming. He's coming with power. In the next chapter, well, two chapters, chapter 3 of the same book, in verse 3, it lets us know, he says, in the last time, knowing this first, in latter times, mockers would come with mockery, walking in their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Peter said, get ready, he's coming. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about the judgment of the nation Israel. And he's going to bring up for proof of this the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, which all three Gospels, Matthew 17, 1 to 5, Mark 9, Luke 9, all speak about the transfiguration of Christ, which we'll talk about later. But before that, the very scripture preceding that speaks of judgment. He'll end the chapter 16 of Matthew. The Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father, word 16:26. Come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and he shall render every man according to his deeds. Verily I say unto you, some of you that stand here shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That is the coming of his kingdom in AD 70 when Jesus comes and judges the world. All of the transfiguration is preceded with judgment language. Peter's first epistle, as we've already studied, he wrote that encouraging them to hold to their faith. They're under heavy persecution. Peter is writing at the end of the 60s, probably 67, 68. He was probably executed in 68. 2 years before what he's talking about takes place, this judgment. Jesus is coming with power. And he's coming. I have encouraged you to continue in the faith under all this persecution. Hang on to what you have. Now remember all these truths that I'm telling you. He's letting them know Jesus is coming with power and he's going to correct the problems that they're having with the Jews at that time. Now, the reason I said he's probably talking about heathen mysterious teachings, mystery religions, is because of the word he uses for eyewitness. But we were eyewitnesses of this mystery. The word he uses there, apoptes, actually he uses the plural of it, apoptai, is not the common word for eyewitness. It's a word, a technical word that they use for a special meaning. If you go back to Luke 1, where Luke is starting in verse 1, telling them he's going to tell Theophilus the chronology of the things that are coming in verse 2, he says, which they delivered unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and mysteries of the gospel. They were eyewitnesses, not the same word used here. This word eyewitnesses was a special technical term used in these mystery religions. And to gain greater credit, these mysteries were speaking of, these fables that they made people believe in, were instituted by their priests, and they were called the mysteries of God. That's their God, not our God. In which their gods were presented in mystical shows. They had passion plays. We'll talk about that more in class when we get to the second letter to the seven churches of Asia, Smyrna. And in these passion plays, they would play out the dying, their living God or gods. They were living, they were put to death, they were buried, and they were resurrected. Does that sound familiar? Satan always, from the beginning, Satan always tries to mimic the truth. The closer Satan can mimic the truth, the more deceptive it is. False religions that are way out there, you can think of some of the denominations that are way out there. They don't have too many adherents. But the closer Satan can make something to the truth, the more deceptive it is, as long as it's not truth. So these mysteries, that's what Satan did in these passion plays. He would show their gods. Their gods would show forth their living God. They'd praise these gods. Their gods would die. They'd be resurrected again. But it was only after a long course of instruction and preparation that the worshipers of these gods were allowed to be present at those passion plays. Not anybody could come to them. Only those who were indoctrinated. And they were to experience the dying and the rising of that God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they had all these special plays. And they had a special one, the Eleusinian Mysteries. And you had to be fully initiated in all their doctrine before you were allowed the experience of the passion play. And these people that were allowed there were called the beholders. The word Peter uses here, apoptai, eyewitnesses. They were the beholders of their God. And all that he went through for them. They were privileged eyewitnesses experiencing the experiences of their God. They beheld the splendor that they put forth in these plays. They heard music praising their gods. Peter, as we'll see in the next couple verses, is referring to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ when he says, we did not follow cunning devised fables. We make known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, referring to the transfiguration of Jesus, where only three men, Peter, James, and John, were allowed to go up that mountain with Jesus to experience the things they experienced. They experienced the indescribable majesty of the great God, the real God, not the false gods, as Jesus was manifested and he appeared there in all of his glory, shining light. He was transformed. Peter, James, and John got to see a man who was God in his beauty as much as human eyes could see. And he was there talking to Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. And he saw them talking with this man who is God. And these three men, Peter, James, and John, got to witness the fact that Moses and Elijah laid all their authority at the foot of this man who is the Son of God. You can't imagine what took place in their heart. And in the process of all this, they're looking at Jesus who is transfigured. As Colossians 2:9 tells us, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that Jehovah God is, that's Jesus standing right there before them. They see this deal. They are the beholders. They're the epiptes, the epiptai, the witnesses of the mystery of God. Not the false ones, but the true, the real, the almighty, the omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign God. They're seeing him. No trick, no feigned show. They beheld a poptai eyewitnesses. No fables here. He's making these people, or striving to make these people understand what he is keeping them in remembrance of, is the knowledge of the true living God. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Majesty, the word speaks of the majesty of the divine, especially Jesus, as he's shown there. That's what he says in this, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're talking about this Jesus we saw on this mountain of transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. And now us. As we look at this same Christ, we become beholders of Christ. We have the same experience. We come to Christ in faith, change our minds in repentance and think like God, confessing this Jesus which they beheld, transformed. We behold him and call him our Lord. That means we are thrilled to be his slaves. We join them in baptism. We die with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We're raised with Christ to live eternally with our God. Not those cunningly devised fables, but in truth and actuality. Peter wants them to know. God wanted Peter to write it in a book so we would know of assurance what we believe in. No fake things taking place here. This is the revealed truth which Peter wants them and us to remember. For we receive from God He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This, as they look at this transfigured Christ, they hear a voice from God Himself. This, Jesus Christ, is my Son. You hear Him. Moses and Elijah lays down, as I said before, all their authority at the foot of this God standing there in a man's form. And he says this, they hear the voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with him on the mount. Amazing what those three men got to behold, become eyewitnesses of. So he goes on to tell you that prophecy, what we're speaking is assuredly the word of God. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. "Whereunto you do well to take heed as a lamp shining in a dark place, the day dawn, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart." We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Three men, Peter, James, and John, have that word of prophecy. Peter is saying that all the prophets that spoke and spoke, they spoke by the inspiration of God. All the Old Testament prophets were speaking of this Christ who they were beholding transformed before them. All that prophecy is absolutely true, and he says, we have that made more sure. They not only believed all that prophecy, they heard God's own voice out of that shining cloud coming down from heaven and telling them, "This, Jesus Christ, is my Son, and it's in Him that I am well pleased." What a blessing those three got. No doubt their hearts were trembling like Peter didn't know what to say, like Peter always comes up and says, "Well, I'll just make three tabernacles." God says, "No, you don't make three, you make one. There's only one there." Everything Moses said, everything Elijah said, is speaking of this one right here. He's my Son. I'm well pleased in Him. You can't compete with the absolute certainty of God's Word, of the Christ and the Word of Truth. You can't compete with what Peter's saying here. Understand the depths of it. Don't ever let these truths slip from you. Peter says, "I'm ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, it's right to stir you up and put you in remembrance. Because this is life. Without this, there is no life." So he said, "Whereunto ye do well to take heed." Take heed, for you grammar people, is a present active participle. Present participle stress the continual action of it. It's active. It's what we are to be actively, continually doing. The word take heed means to take hold and put your mind on this. Continually be thinking on these things. Be cautious. Apply these to yourself. Continually be taking heed of these things. It's life as opposed to death. And all of that life is in this man that is God, that is transfigured before your very eyes. He says, you take heed. The warning. Take heed. As you read throughout the Old Testament, how many times, multitudes of times, God says, take heed. Obey my commandments. Listen to my ordinances, my statutes. Walk in them and you'll have life. Israel didn't take heed. Peter's saying, listen, you take heed to this. Israel didn't take heed. And what's going to happen within 2 years? He's going to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And that'll happen to everybody that doesn't take heed to what we're talking about right here. You don't take heed, you're going to be just like Jerusalem that is gone. It's wiped off like Sodom and Gomorrah. Fell under the judgment. Christ is coming with power. He's telling Christians, don't worry about what's going on around you. Everything going on around you. Everything that's disturbing people is temporary. What Peter's talking about, what we're talking about, is eternal. Two totally different realms. Don't let physical things interfere with spiritual things. Take heed as unto a light shining in a dark place. Jesus is our life. In John 1, he starts out, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shined into darkness. The darkness could not overcome it. Jesus is that light. The Word of God is that light. The Word of God brings that light. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Thy word, he says, Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. We're talking about a light shining in a dark place. This transfigured Jesus is that light. There is no other true light. Everything else is darkness, and this light shines into darkness. He says, as the day star rises in your heart, here's another word for you. The day star comes from the word phosphorus. We get the word phosphorus from that. bright shining light. Jesus is that bright. The word means the light bringer. It's also the word used for the morning star. You see in the east, as it's starting to dawn, you'll see a bright star over there. That's Venus is what that is, reflecting the light of the sun. But the imagery we have here comes from clear back in Numbers 24, the last speech of Balaam when he talks to Balak, the king of Moab. And he says in that speech, Numbers 24, verse 17, he says, "There shall be a star out of Jacob. All of Judaism accepted that statement as speaking of the coming Messiah, the Messiah that would bring the dawn of light, as Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 tells us, 'But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. Ye shall go forth and gambol as calves out of their stalls.'" Jesus ends the whole revelation in chapter 22 of book of Revelation. In verse 16, he says, "I, Jesus, send my angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am." We go through the book of John and talk about the I am's. And this, when he closes the whole New Testament canon, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." Jesus is this star arising in your heart. Then he's going to tell you where the word you got come from. He says, "Knowing this first, no prophecy is of private interpretation." Now, when he's talking about private interpretation here, he's not necessarily speaking of the exegesis of a passage. He's talking about the source of where that inspiration comes from. It's not from those false prophets that Ben wrote about or read a while ago. It's not those people. He's telling you no scripture, no prophecy of scripture is from individuals' thoughts. It's from the eternal God. Peter's talking about the divine origin of scripture. False prophets were those speaking from themselves. They gave you their opinions or what they wished were to take place. Jeremiah 23, which Ben read from and which I started from, if you back on up to verse 16, will tell you, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak visions of their own heart and not out of the mouth of Jehovah." The deceit of false teachers. Ezekiel 13, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Listen to God's word. Peter said, listen to God's word. Nothing else is truth. Nothing else can save you. Peter's telling us these real prophets of God didn't get their message from their own thoughts. That's not of private interpretation. The source is God himself. That's the reason he said in verse 19, "You do well to take heed to these things." This is God's word. "For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." Being moved. There's another grammatical statement there. That also is a present participle, but it's passive. The other was active. What we do. This isn't what we do. This is what they received. Not we. I'm talking about those that are inspired. They're inspired of God. It's not their thoughts. It's not what they're doing. It is what God speaks through them. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. No true prophecy. All the false prophets we spoke about, that came from the will of man. That is to deceive man. Satan's whole purpose from Genesis 3 is to deceive mankind and to not follow God's word. He does it to this day, but no prophecy that is of truth came from man. Men spake from God. Notice what I've said. It's present tense, present participle. That's continual action. Now another grammatical statement. The present participle took place simultaneous with the finite verb of the sentence. Does that help you any? Meaning that when man spake, what was simultaneously taking place was God speaking. Present participle, simultaneous time. He says here, when men spake from God, when they spake, it was God speaking. And they were being moved, passive. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit. That word, Pharaoh, means to be carried, to be borne along. And it's the word that was used of the sailors when they sailed. They put up their sails, and the wind would fill their sails and take those ships along with the wind. Peter uses this terminology to let you know that the apostles, the prophets, they put up their sails, and the Holy Spirit moved them in God's holy word. Men spake. God spake. That's God's word. How'd they get it? Jesus brought it. In John 12, verse 48 through 50, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and my words has one that judge him. My word will judge him in the last day. For," he's going to tell you why his word's going to do it. "For I spake not of myself, but he that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say. And I know that his commandment is life eternal." Jesus said, "Everything I'm saying, I brought from God." As Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is taken and crucified, the whole chapter 17 of John is his prayer. And he says in verse 8 and verse 14 both, praying to God, "I have given your word to them." The world hates them because they're not of this world. And he says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world." And he says, not only that, not only did I give them your word, I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. "When the Spirit who the Father will send in my name comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus promised those apostles they would know all things. There's nothing outside of what God wants us to know that's outside of that Bible. We got it all. You don't need to be looking at men's philosophies. That's false mysteries. It's all there. God, Jesus. Jesus promised the apostles all things. So when all these denominations come up with their new prophecies, you know they're lying. They're calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said the apostles getting it all. There's nothing new coming out. He goes on in chapter 16, verse 12 says, many other things I have to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. The apostles received God's word, which Jesus brought from heaven, and they, men, are speaking from God, being moved by that Holy Spirit. He goes on to pray for us. In that same prayer in verse 20, he says, not only for these apostles, not only for these do I pray, but for all them that believe on me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. He prays for everyone that believes on Jesus through their word. Their word is God's word that Jesus brought from the Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that word is the word of life. God gave his word to mankind so that we could know, 2 Peter, knowledge. The necessity of remembering that knowledge. The necessity of knowing where that knowledge came from. Its truth. It stands eternally. What have you believed? If you're outside of Christ, you don't believe the truth. Because Jesus said, they'll all be taught of the Father. Everyone that has heard and has received comes unto me. And he says, I'll raise him up the last day. If you're not in Christ, you have no hope. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be just like Jerusalem. But that Jerusalem was only destroyed physically in time. The judgment coming will be for all eternity. If you're not in Christ, get in Christ. If you've fallen from Christ, get back in Christ. We're going to stand up. Bruce is going to lead us in a song. If you have any need to get in Christ, do it. Don't put it off. There is no other place. Stand up, come forward with any needs while Bruce leads us.